Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 11, verse 9, when we were instructed to rejoice. Rejoice in the life that God has given to us. Enjoy it to the fullness that you can, but glorify God with that life. Use your talents, your abilities to serve the Lord. And so we were instructed to rejoice. And then in verse 10, we were reminded to remove a few things. The main thought was to remove evil from your life. We looked at salvation, but also for the believer, we looked at sanctification. And now in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He wants us to remember something, but not really something, but someone, to remember our Creator. And while you're young, Solomon is saying you should be thinking about the one that created you. Don't wait for that next season of life. You know, I think that sometimes young people think, oh, one day, when I finish school, then I'll get serious about God. And maybe they graduate high school, and suddenly, rather than finishing school, it becomes this idea, well, someday when I get married, I'll start serving God. And they get married, and that someday just gets pushed back. And when I have kids, and for some people that's true, they have children and it changes their lives, but for others, it is a constant someday that will never come. Someday, when I'm retired, I'll serve the Lord. Solomon is saying, don't wait for someday. Start today and remember thy Creator. You know, in 1790, at the age of 83, Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to Jean-Baptiste Leroy. Now, I'm going to get with you later, Brother Eve, and you can correct me on that, or I'm going to have to learn French if I keep using these names, okay? But Benjamin Franklin wrote this letter in which he lamented the decline of his physical abilities. He said this, he wrote, "I can hardly see to write, and my hand trembles so that I can scarce hold the pen." Now, Franklin was once a vigorous and very curious person, but now he was facing the reality of his own mortality. And this little window in Franklin's later years captures the essence of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, which describes the physical decline that comes with aging and ultimately the inevitability of death. So the passage we're going to look at tonight uses vivid imagery to help describe the weakening of the body, the loss of strength, the fading of the light, and ultimately our final parking lot. All right? That's your grave, where your body's going to be. In the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is a stark reminder that physically, this world does not have a lot to offer you. But if we have a foundation of faith, a relationship with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something more to look forward to than just old age and, quite honestly, the troubles that come with it. Solomon is giving us here a very descriptive word picture about growing old and ultimately passing on from this world. Let's look at verse 1, the admonition to remember the Creator in our youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. I read it. I'm going to read it again. You read it along with me in your hearts. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." This is really a call to action for not just young people, but I believe people of every season of life, and is urging us to prioritize our relationship with God before the hardships of old age set in. The phrase, "remember now thy Creator," emphasizes the importance of acknowledging God in your life. It's not just a mental assent that says, oh yes, I know that there's a Creator, and then you go live life that as though it's a practical atheist that says, yeah, I know there's a God, but I'm going to live my life as though He did not exist. No, this idea of remembering is not a mental recollection only, but involves living in a way that honors and acknowledges God's existence, but not only that, but His presence and authority in your life. There's you live differently when there's an authority that is standing around than when there's not. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you instinctively hit the brake pedal when you see a police officer on the side of the road? You could be going 5 under the speed limit, and instinctively you're already hitting towards the brake pedal. Maybe I'm just projecting myself onto some of you. I don't know. But the truth is, God wants us to live in a way that recognizes His presence in our life. Remember now thy Creator. Don't push it off for the next season of life. Don't think that it's going to happen one day. It's not going to happen by accident. And Solomon is calling for an intentionality on our part to live in a way that is pleasing to our Creator. We could stop there. We could just stop there and just spend the rest of the evening thinking about our own lives. If I look back this last week, does it look like as though I am living a life that is acknowledging my Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me and died for me? Am I living a life that is pleasing to Him? What about 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago? It's not something that is projected sometime in the future and I'll get around to it. The urgency of this command is underscored by the reference in the days of our youth. Get to it. Don't push it off. Remember now, it's never too late, but it's never too early to start living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Solomon warns us that these years are fleeting. The younger you are, it seems as though the slower time goes. But the older you get, time seems to fly by just a little bit faster. And by a little bit, I mean you turn around every other day is Christmas at some point in your life. But when the vitality of youth fades and life's pleasures diminish, what will you have? What will you have that is of any meaning? What will you have that really is going to help to sustain you through those darkened or those times at the end of your life? If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a vibrant relationship, you're going to have something more than what physical vitality could ever provide for you. And that's what Solomon's getting at. He says, and he talks about the evil days. When it's mentioned here, it's not talking about the moral decay of our society, although we could almost plug that in there. But it's really talking about that burdensome days of aging, when it becomes difficult, where physical and even mental faculties decline. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It just is really reflecting that idea that as people grow older and the physical ailments set in, it's harder. I remember when I was in West Virginia, there was an older fellow. He was a godly man. But he looked at me one day and he said, you know, growing old is not for sissies. And what was he saying? He's saying that there's a lot of ailments, there's a lot of pains, there's a lot of difficulties that happen. He said, you're kind of bumming me out here. I don't know if you can say that behind the pulpit, but I did, all right? But if we miss out on cultivating a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, then when we get older, all we'll have are the aches and the pains of old age. And so in essence, this verse 1 of chapter 12, is a plea to seize the moment and dedicate your life to that which has meaning and purpose, to serve and remember God. Establish that foundation of faith that is going to bring that comfort during that inevitable challenge of aging. All right, secondly, anticipating the decline. Look at verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, in this verse, Solomon is using this imagery of natural world to help us to understand by symbolizing the different stages and the onset of old age. The sun, the light, the moon, the stars, they represent sources of illumination and what I would call vitality in life. In youth, These celestial bodies are shining brightly, symbolizing the clarity and the energy and the optimism that typically characterizes that phase of life. The brightness of these elements suggests that a time when life is full of promise, of opportunities, and of joy, and you think of the potential that is set just with the young people that are here tonight. I think about the men that followed Jesus. They were not in their 20s, I don't think. Maybe some of them were. The Bible says they turned the world upside down with just 12 of them. We've got more than 12 people here this evening. And the potential that is right here in this room is unfathomable if we would remember our Creator. If we would live in a way that pleases Him. I believe this phrase, be not darkened, gives the sense that the sources of light has not been diminished. Talking about, I think, not only physical, but the mental capabilities. And they're being obscured by the challenges that come with aging. And as people grow older, that sun, the moon, and the stars, they can become obscured by clouds. Now, if you're working out in the heat, it's great when a cloud comes over and just gives you a break from that sunshine. But if you put that same idea, that analogy, into your memory, and you're trying to think of a name, and you have a foggy mind, and you can't think of the person that you've talked to for the last 15 years, that's frustrating. The mention of the clouds returning after the rain, I think, adds to that imagery. Rain clears the air, brings new life on earth, but in this context, the returning clouds symbolize that difficulty or the inability to really grab a hold of those thoughts like you used to be able to do. Somebody said, my mind is like a steel trap. It's just rusted closed. I want to move on to verse 3, where we talk about aging and physical deterioration. Verse 3 says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now, I'll tell you this. I think there is some not always 100% consensus. This is very poetic language. It is very image-driven. And so I'm going to give you what, as I've studied and the conclusions that I've come to, and if you've come to a different conclusion, as long as you land at the spot that says these are reminders that help us, that or to remind us that we should be remembering God, then we won't have a problem. But as we walk through this, the Lord has preserved, I believe, one of the greatest images of someone that is growing older and that has been preserved for us in His Word. The keepers of the house shall tremble. What is that? I think that is talking about the hands, the arms, which are responsible for guarding and maintaining the body. And as a person gets older, these once strong and steady limbs begin to tremble, losing their strength, their ability, their agility. And you think of someone that maybe some of you that are older have watched your parents decline in that way, and they were once robust and strong, and maybe towards the end of their life, they were not nearly, sometimes we use this phrase, they're a shell of the person they used to be. It just happens. There is a declining over time. This trembling represents the overall frailty that comes with old age. It says the strong men shall bow themselves. I think this refers to the legs then. You talk about the arms, but also the legs. It bears the weight of the body, and people that are older, their legs become weaker, causing them to stoop or bow over. And that once erect posture of youth gives way to that leaning over or that bent and bowed stance. Our family will sometimes use some of the hiking trails in Shelby, and there's one fellow that we keep seeing, and he's not a real skinny guy, but he is walking around, and oftentimes he has a coffee cup or something, and he's bent over severely. And every time I see him, my heart breaks because I'm sure that's not comfortable, and I don't know if he's been like that his whole life. We've never had a chance to talk to him. But just to see that man walk around in that posture, is it's painful just to watch. And you might have known someone that has had that degeneration, and slowly the shoulders will roll forward. And here it's talking about someone that had physical vigor, but there is a decline, and now the legs are more feeble than they were. It says the grinders cease because they are few. Now the grinders, I think you can figure out, are a metaphor for teeth. And they diminish in number as people get older. Now I want you to remember when Solomon wrote this, there were not dentistry as we know it today. There was not the kind of dental care that we have. I don't know what they were brushing their teeth with, anything. So it would not be unusual for people to get cavities or just to start losing their teeth. And so that was just part of growing older. We didn't have the same kind of dental care that we have now. But what happens then when you start losing teeth? You lose your ability to grind the food. And so even eating becomes a chore, or perhaps very painful. I remember a few years ago I was reading a biography about Washington. George Washington, our first president, and he had horrible teeth problems. And they were always trying to fix something on him, and it was a disaster. And even dentistry in the 1700s was a mess. But it was always very painful for him to eat. And it just made me think of that as I was reading this. First of all, it made me thankful that we have the understanding that we do in our day and age to take care of our teeth. And so if you are a young person, Master Clubs is not in. I'm going to take advantage of this. Don't despise your parents telling you to brush your teeth. You don't want all your teeth to fall out, right? Well, in that day, that was a sign of old age, was a lack of grinders in your mouth. And so it was a just reflecting the overall deterioration of the body. And as they got older, the teeth would come out. But then he says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. The phrase refers to the eyes, and they're described as windows through which we see the world. And so as you get older, as I can attest, your vision begins to deteriorate. I did not get glasses until I was 40, and now they have this wonderful thing called progressives. You don't have to have bifocals or trifocals anymore. And so when I'm reading, I can look like this. And so then in that mid-range, I got to find that out in my glasses, and then I still can't see things very far away. So if you're sleeping in the back row, you're safe. You know, the first pair of glasses were nothing more than two basic magnifying glasses. They called them reading stones, and they were invented around late 1260s to early 1300s. They don't know exactly when it was. Eyeglasses were very expensive in colonial America. Might cost as much as $200 to get a pair. And so even today, they're not real cheap, but compared to that, they're very inexpensive and accessible to all of us. I had a friend that wanted to go from the Navy to the Army and be a helicopter pilot. And so he began doing these eye exercises. He wore glasses, and they would not accept him into this program unless he had 20/20 vision. And so he bought several different, this is before the internet, and so he bought several different of these, I don't know what you call it, programs to try to enhance his sight. And he would study there. And do you know what he did? He increased his vision to 20/20 and joined the Army. And I think it was a few months before he had to go get glasses, but he was able to pass the eye exam. And he flew Apache helicopters for many years. And so that was a temporary fix for a long-term problem. Some of you may have been wearing glasses since very young, and some of you may be awaiting your first pair. But trust me, they're coming, okay? If the Lord tarries, they're on the way. All I'm saying is that Solomon is reminding us that our vision deteriorates as we get older. And in that day, there was no fix for it. Look at verse 4. It says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. The doors shall be shut in the street. I think it talks about isolation here. I want to spend just a minute on this. We're already quickly running out of time because I want to spend some time praying tonight. But understand this, more than at any other time in recorded history, we are more isolated today than at every other time. Although we have more methods of communication, and we have video chats, and I can talk to people halfway around the world, and I do with video chats, and it's amazing to me, but our society has, by and large, structured itself in such a way that you never have to leave the house at all anymore. You can have your groceries delivered. You can have everything that you need delivered to your house, and you never have to go outside. You never have to interact with anyone, and people like it that way. But I'm telling you, that's not good for our mental health, and it's not good for our spiritual health. But what he's saying here is that the doors are shut in the street. There's no physical activity going on, and the world is, in a sense, closed out because you cannot do what you used to do. Think of that man that was at the pool of Siloam, and he couldn't even be the first one for a superstitious swim in the pool. He couldn't get in there first because he was a cripple, I understand. But the idea is this: when you get older, there were not the same kind of corrective surgeries. There were not the same kind of medical procedures that help us to maintain our mobility longer. But although there are surgeries and medical procedures and all these different things, the one thing they have not found is the fountain of youth. And there is no returning back to youth. Now, I'm thankful for the things that God has given to mankind as far as medical technology. And I'm thankful that our mobility now has been extended unlike it's ever been. But don't think that we're immune to old age in that sense. It's going to catch up with us. The sound of the grinding is low. It just, I think, follows along with the previous reference to the teeth, but it's implying that you cannot hear as well. And now the hearing is going as well. And the once vibrant music you could hear, the conversations. I've noticed this. I want people looking at me when they talk to me now. That's the first step. That's not good, all right? Working in industry for years and things like that, I can already tell that I need to, boy, masks were a horrible time for people that their hearing is just starting to fade because I want to be able to see what people are saying. But what, they have, again, hearing aids and helps today that they didn't have back then, but there's still that degradation. There's still the slow slide into hearing loss. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird. I think this refers to the light sleeping that I've talked to older people, and it says that they just don't sleep a lot. And so they're up with the birds the first thing in the morning. It reflects the restlessness and the fragile nature of sleep in old age. And contrast that with a teenager that sleeps till 10:30. You say, I didn't even know there was a 7 a.m., right? I hope that's not true of our teenagers. I don't think it is. But in old age, sleep becomes a precious thing. It's harder. It says, all the daughters of music shall be brought low. I've read some that thought this was talking about hearing, but I think this is more talking about the vocal cords and the ability to produce music. I remember talking to Doc several years ago, and he had been giving some people that were, I don't know how old they were, 50s, 60s, maybe later, some voice lessons and trying to maintain a quality. But he's told me before that the voice will diminish as we get older. For some of us, that is really bad news because there wasn't a whole lot there to start off with, all right? But that loss of auditory or even a vocal ability marks just one more aspect of the decline that comes with aging. Let's look at verse 5, the apprehensions and fears in old age. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. When it talks about they shall be afraid of that which is high, it just means there's a fear of falling. It doesn't mean that there's a sudden fear of heights. Maybe you do become a little more apprehensive, but even just getting around, the fear of falling. Even in our day and age, when someone falls over and they break a hip, that can be a terrible tragedy as compared to a younger person that might have that same mishap. And so just getting around, just trying to get things accomplished becomes more daunting. It says, fears shall be in the way. Now, I think this phrase suggests that there is a general increase in anxiety. The elderly become more fearful. They start thinking more about the dangers that are in their path, and whether that's physical or emotional, even spiritual. But that heightened sense of vulnerability is a common aspect of someone growing older. And so what I'm saying basically is confidence and boldness began to wane, and anxiety is something that is going to flourish. Now, talking about flourishing, it says the almond tree shall flourish. I don't have it outlined yet, but I'm going to underline that in my Bible. It's a very special, very wonderful passage, because I believe it talks about the whitening of the hair. The almond is a tree that when it blooms, it's full of white blossoms in the spring, but it's also seen as a symbol of old age with the white hair of the elderly. And so, in a sense, it's just representing the outward signs of aging, nearing that time when their home will no longer be here on earth. It talks of the grasshopper being a burden. The grasshopper is typically very light, and if you can catch it, you can hold it. Ordinarily, very easy to manage. But he's using a little bit of hyperbole there to show that even something as light as a grasshopper becomes a burden. You're unable to get around. The difficulty of performing even simple tasks as the body weakens is nearly impossible. It's difficult. And those things become increasingly heavy and difficult to bear. It says, the desire shall fail. I think this phrase indicates the decline of the physical desire and passions in life, including the loss of appetite, or the physical desire, and also the general desire for living, that zest for life, that vitality. And as the body just grows older, it ages, it weakens. And that drive, which may have characterized a person's entire life, eventually begins to fade away, signaling the end of their earthly life. And I like how Solomon words it here under inspiration in verse 6. Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now, that long home is just a poetic reference to the grave, that final resting place for the body. And as death approaches, and mourners prepare to grieve, and the person enters that final parking spot, if you will, for their body, I wonder what people will say about you. Once you're put into the ground, he says, this is a morbid topic. Well, the truth of the matter is Solomon is causing us to get to that place where we're thinking about the end of our life. I've already told you why from the beginning, so that you will have a faithful foundation to get through all of these hardships, all of these difficulties. But he comes to this place where he says, when you get to the long home, when your body goes down into the grave, what will you be remembered for? Will you be remembered for remembering your Creator? Will you be thought of as someone who is a choice servant of the Lord? As a matter of fact, in verse 6, he goes right into these allegories of death. He says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That silver cord is often interpreted as a symbol of life, connecting the spirit to the body. And when that cord is loosed, life is severed and the spirit departs from the body. There's going to be a day that every one of us, should the Lord tarry, take our last breath. Our heart will beat its final beat. We won't get an option to live just 1 second longer. and the end of consciousness and the cessation of all the mental faculties in this world. And the use of gold underscores the worth and the beauty of life, which was once broken, cannot be restored. Uses the picture of a pitcher being broken at the fountain. That pitcher represents the vessel that holds life, drawing water, which is often a common symbol of life, from the fountain. And when that pitcher is broken, it can no longer draw or even hold water. And it signifies the end of life's sustenance and the inability to continue living. And he gives one more analogy, the wheel broken at the cistern. The wheel at the cistern is part of a mechanism that draws water from the well. And this breaking symbolizes the total inability of life to function any further. That final image completes the picture of the end of life, with all the means of sustaining it broken and rendered useless. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us verse 7, the afterlife. And what does he say? He talks about returning to the dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now let's think about that. Have you heard someone saying dust to dust? Talking about going back into the ground. Kind of refers back to Adam when God created him from the dust of the ground, right? But in death, the body is going to return to its original state. I don't want to get too vulgar, but it's going to decompose. It's not going to be in anything. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand people that are concerned what happens to their body after they're not using it anymore. When I get rid of an old car, I don't really care what happens to it. I don't need it anymore. And this old body, when God calls me out of it and calls me home, it doesn't matter, because this is not who I am. This body that you see is not Jim Davidson. There's a spirit that's going to spend eternity in heaven with God. That is what is important. And that's what he says, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now let me tell you something. This needs to be made very, very clear. I believe that every spirit will return to God, but not every spirit is going to heaven to spend eternity with God. You see, there's going to be a time of judgment for those that have rejected God, and they will stand before Almighty God and be judged on the fact of whether or not they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're here today, do not think that this verse is a promise for all people to spend all eternity in heaven with God. That's not what it's saying. But for those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a beautiful and wonderful reminder that we will spend eternity with God, and our spirit will be with Him forever for all eternity. Psalm 116:15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." I would like to remind you of this. It's not only the death of His saints that is precious to God, but they are precious to Him throughout their entire lives. I hope tonight you are reminded, no matter what season of life you're in, old age is right around the corner. It may not feel like it. When you're 5, it feels like it's forever away, or even 25. But the older I get, the more I realize that life is fleeting. It is zooming by. It's what James calls a vapor. It's here for a moment and it passes away. Make good use of the time that God has given to you. Peter says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let's make good use of the life that God has given to us. Oh, we can rejoice in youth, and it's a wonderful time, and enjoy the life that God has given to us, but let us live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Let us remove evil from our life and live a holy and sanctified life. But then, above all, let us remember the Creator who made us for His glory. We're all in different seasons. This is not just for young people. It's for every one of us to be reminded to remember now. Remember now your Creator. What a blessing. We can. He's given us that opportunity even tonight.